John chapter 8, there's this situation with a woman that's caught in adultery. And this is the adulterous woman. This is commonly the, your Bibles will have titles that say woman in adultery, or the adulterous woman, that kind of thing. And the older I get, the more I realize that sometimes we look at things and we kind of cast judgment, and we're not condoning anything, but the Bible's really, it just hits everything all at once. And I'm going to do things a little bit, I'm just going to read it a little bit oddly today. We're going to read verses 1 through 12, but I'm going to read 1, 2, and 12. And here's why. It says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. Verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, reading that, here's the idea. Jesus is teaching in the temple. And not only is he teaching in the temple, but people are coming to the temple to hear him. And we say, that's weird. No, they wanted to know. They're hanging on every word that Jesus is teaching. And he speaks truth. He's speaking all these things. Now, the Bible, in this passage, it doesn't say what he's teaching about. And in fact, maybe, possibly, there's no scriptural evidence, but let's just think. Maybe after verse 2 where it says, and he taught them, maybe he was about to say, I am the light of the world. Maybe that's what he was going to say. But after verse 2, something happens. There's this interruption to his teaching. And we're about to read that interruption. But it's one of the greatest interruptions to Jesus' teaching, because teaches something so great and so wonderful about the Lord, and it's about who he is, and it's one of the greatest examples in the Bible of many of the personal relationship in the heart of God. Verse 3. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him, they're bringing to Jesus, a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst. And we're going to stop there for a second. Jesus is teaching. There's crowds of people surrounding Jesus, and he's teaching truth. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, they come in, and this woman is brought before Jesus. These men come in, and they say, and they brought unto them, and they say that she was taken in adultery. And that's it. What I'm about to say is going to sound odd, but it's true, and there's nothing, just hear me out and just bear with me for 1 second. Everything in the Bible, these are pure words. God's words are pure words. Psalm 12, these are pure words. They're refined. Every word in the Bible is pure. I believe this Bible right here is infallible. It is the perfect word of God. But everything in the Bible is recorded accurately. And when I say accurately, 100%. But not everything you find in the Bible is true. And let me preface, it sounds weird. The Bible accurately records what the devil said, but what the devil said isn't true, right? See, the devil spreads lies, but the Bible records him spreading lies, right? So the Bible records things accurately, but not everything in there, what is said, is true, but the Bible's true. You understand what I'm saying? So it records people that have said things false. Okay. In this passage right here, verse 4, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. There's one little phrase in this passage that gives me confidence that this woman was actually committing adultery, in which we come to find out she was. But when you read that statement, sometimes we just read it and believe it. Okay? So, and I'm not saying that it's not true, but watch. They say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. If somebody said to you right now, this person right here was taken in adultery and caught in the very act, most of the time our hearts and our minds want to tend to just say, oh, really? Today we live in a society, today. We used to live in a society where you were innocent until proven guilty. But what happens in society today? It seems like everybody's guilty and it's impossible to find people innocent, right? Right? So this is where the justice of God, by short, we all fall short. I'm not justifying wickedness or sin. Absolutely not. But people get excited about accusations. See, people like that. They like, oh, here's this person being accused. Here's this person being accused. People get all excited until the accusations are about you, right? Then it's a different story. So he's teaching, he's about to teach something very profound. So he's about to say something, and then this interruption happens. And Jesus is teaching, and this is what they say, Master. They call him Master. Not Lord, not anything else. Remind you, these are people thrown in. This woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, the problem with I have is this, is that they were caught in the very act. Now, we're all adults here. There's no children. So they obviously, something happened that they were able to witness this in person. Let's just leave it at that, right? We want clean minds, clean heart. This means that these people either know the man was there that was caught there, they saw the woman, and they saw the man together. Okay, so that's the witness. But here's the problem. The Old Testament law told them that both parties are guilty and have to be dealt with the law. See, we're still in Old Testament law time, right? The Gospels happened, but there's no New Testament yet. Understand? Jesus Christ has not died yet. So they're still abiding by this law. Now, adultery is still a bad thing today, although legally it happens all the time and nobody does a thing about it. But here's the thing. Here's the practicality is, has anybody wondered where the other guy is that's committing adultery? He's not there. Right? And not only that, but why didn't they bring him? Because if they saw him, they should have brought him if they were truly trying to obey the law. See, you understand that the scribes and Pharisees, they're the lawbringers, right? They're the ones that are trying to abide by the law and enforcing it. But we're finding something here is that they're not abiding by their own rules, by God's law. So what's the heart motive of these people? So here's the problem. They're making an accusation against a woman for violating the word of God while they are violating the word of God. So here's the practicality. As Christians, when somebody is violating the word of God, how should we deal with them? Well, first of all, the most practical thing that we could say is that we cannot violate the word of God in dealing with other people that are violating the word of God. You understand that? If somebody is yelling and screaming at you, especially the world, you understand that they see with natural eyes, not spiritual eyes. We have no excuse. Christians are held to a higher standard. God calls us to that. Now, do we fall sometimes? Absolutely, right? But God gives us the grace and the mercy, and he picks us up. And that's how we learn through preaching, reading our Bible, praying to, Lord, change my heart to help me be a better testimony. But what's the idea is that we are held to a higher standard. See, we know the Lord. God is eternity has dwelled inside of us, the Holy Spirit. Sometimes, though, we say, oh, yeah, Paul said something about 1 Corinthians 13 about charity, but that charity thing, let's put that aside while dealing with this person and give them a little wrath, right? Sometimes that's the heart of us, all of us. We want to deal with that, especially not, I hope to God, not another brother and sister, but if somebody does you wrong, it's hard. When the world does you wrong to a Christian, our flesh is still there, and that's where the Lord, how he deals with the situation, we need to emulate this. But this is the idea is they're accusing this woman and the Lord is about to respond. And I want you to, when you're reading the passages, read with me, look at the verses and watch Jesus's actions as he's dealing with this woman. Verse 5. Now this is the men speaking that are throwing the woman in the crowd in the temple. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? If we didn't go on any further, we would say, something's interesting. So verse 5 says, legally, when you're in adultery, when a woman is caught in adultery, she should be stoned and the other person. But these men don't obviously know the law. Hold your place here and turn to Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. So they're trying to trip Jesus up by saying he's gonna violate the law that Moses wrote. Now, who wrote the law? Not Moses, but the Lord. Leviticus chapter 20. So talk about the Old Testament being relevant. Leviticus chapter 20. And go to verse 10. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. And then I'm going to read another verse. You don't have to turn there. It's in Deuteronomy, but you could always mark it if you want to take note of it. But Leviticus 20, 10 says this. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. So what's the problem? They just brought the adulteress. Okay, keep that in mind. Deuteronomy 22:22 says this. If a man be found lying with a woman, right? She was caught in the very act. If a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman. So shalt thou put away from Israel. See, it was a different time. The law's dealing with this, right? So legally now that stuff doesn't happen. We don't stone people for infidelity, okay? They deal with it in legal matters, compromises, all this other stuff. God doesn't want any of this, okay? But here's the thing. Back in the old day, what was the reason? Put away evil from Israel. God says, you need to be separate from the world. You need to be pure. You need to be consecrated. You need to be separate from the world. You got to put away that evil. 1 Corinthians 5 says, a little leaven leaveneth the lump, right? You got to separate it. Okay. Now, go back to John chapter 8. So go back there. Now that we have the law established, right? That is what the law says. There are 613 roughly around their actual laws of the Mosaic law. Now, people today don't keep them. They didn't keep the laws back then. Okay? This is why Jesus needed to come, okay? But regardless, this is what's happening, okay? So going back to John chapter 8, verse 6. What's the motive behind these men, why they're asking it? This they said, verse 6, tempting him. Remember we just said in 1 Corinthians 10 earlier, we shouldn't tempt the Lord. This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. It's an interesting thing. Now, first and foremost, we're gonna stop there. If you're gonna ask me what he wrote on the ground, I don't know. We don't know. You could search it out. You will not find it. We don't know. Many pastors joke that he's writing his name and all this other stuff, just, you know, writing. We don't know. We don't know what he's writing. And that's not the point. Matthew 5:27, this is the words of Jesus himself. This is what he says. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, we just read it, thou shalt not commit adultery. But here's what Jesus says. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery, read the wording, with her already in his heart. We say in the heart, but notice the with. See, even the person, here's what the Lord's saying, the person dressing in modestly or the looker, it doesn't matter. There's two parties involved and they're both guilty. Now, today's society says, well, men, you should just stop looking. But wait, men are not just to blame. You understand? So there's this balance. This is what the Lord says. Now, I know this is like, we're comfortable in this setting, but you understand people don't get this, not even in some big churches today. He says, you're guilty and you're guilty. And he says, you even look, you're already having adultery with her. And you haven't even done a physical act. That's what the Lord says. So the Lord in Matthew says, you have greater accountability than the stoning of the woman putting in away evil from Israel. How is that to be? So verse 6, they tried to accuse him, right? But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. They're trying to trip him up. And notice that the Bible says that they might have to accuse him. They want to accuse him, right? They want to get Jesus. This is the motive here. They could care less about the woman. They could care less about the law. They don't like Jesus. And it's so funny because this is what Jesus does is he takes this Bible and it shines a light. It takes this giant magnifying glass and just puts it right on us, right? Doesn't it? And he's revealing this. But Revelation 12, 9 and 10 says that, you know who's the accuser of the brethren? Satan's the accuser of the brethren. Satan's the accuser of the brethren. He's out there to accuse. He wants you to stay with that guilt and that shame and all that. Jesus Christ has forgiven all if you believe on him. But we'll go there. It says, and with his finger wrote on the ground as though they heard him not. They're asking Jesus questions, but Jesus knows the motive of their questions. So that's what he's not looking up. You understand? So you think, well, Jesus is kind of being rude, right? He's just ignoring them. He does everything with an absolute perfect purpose. And he knows why they're asking the question. And he's not answering them. And it says this. So when he's asking them, right? And notice that it's not that he's not listening to them. Why? Because it says right here, and with his finger, as though he heard them not. As though he heard them. He's listening, but he acted like he didn't hear them. Okay? You understand? So he knows what they said. But he's still down here. I'm illustrating. He's in the sand, right? And he's just doing this. And they're saying, Lord, what does the law say about this, huh? What does this say, Master? Right? You can almost, it's not there, but you can almost, the condescending nature of these guys. Verse 7, John 8, 7. So now they're going to ask him again. So when they continued asking him, notice the wording here, and we're going to get to it later on at the end. So when they continued asking him, okay, I'm going to ask you again, because I don't think you heard me the first time, because I'm so important. He lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Here's my prop for the day. We think that they throw pebbles when they stone people back in the day. That is absolutely not. It killed them. That it was designed to kill them. That was a Jewish penalty. This is coming from the lovely garden. So this is just a rock. But when they used to take and stone people, Stephen was stoned, right? Stoning was a penalty when sin happened for certain things. And not only that, but Jesus died by crucifixion, which was a Roman penalty. That was the Roman death penalty, not Jewish. That's why they couldn't convict Jesus in their Jewish laws. He was innocent. So they couldn't stone him to death for being a blasphemer. But it's interesting to see here. The focus, these men try to take a flashlight and focus on the woman. Look at this woman. Look at this woman. Look at this brother and sister. Look at them. Look at them, right? Look how terrible they are. Look how great I am, right? And here's what Jesus says. He takes it out. And he says, you know what? Changes the flashlight and he takes the spotlight out and says, and he says, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And I hope to God none of us would say, all right, I'll go first. Because we're not perfect. We are sinners, right? We are sinners. But here's the important point here. Jesus doesn't stand up and condone the sin. He doesn't stand up and saying, guys, leave her alone. Leave her alone. No. It's still sin. It's still sin. He's going to deal with it. But watch. But we, church, have to be careful with dealing with the ministry of Jesus Christ. Sometimes you'll notice that he's more harsh with the religious crowd than the world's crowd, right? He's a friend of publicans and sinners. But with the religious crowd, he was just... He was cutthroat. Greater accountability. But here's the thing. We get this assumption that Jesus, all the time, he was friends with publicans and sinners, and that come as you are, all this other stuff, and that he was okay with sin. No, no. He's not okay with sin. He's not okay with these men, and he's not okay with the woman. He's not. But this is why he's the ultimate judge. This is why he's the Savior and the Redeemer, and he is perfect and righteous, that we can never be like him. You understand? This is why. He's pointing out that the one you might think is the biggest sinner in this story right here is not the woman. She's still a sinner. She's not the biggest sinner. He's pointing out the people that have the biggest sin problem. And I'll explain. They're saying, look at this woman. She's so wicked. She's so wicked. And Jesus says, have you considered yourself? Have you considered looking in a mirror? Right? In fact, the law is pictured as many different things. And one of them is the looking glass. It's the mirror. It is supposed to show us we need Jesus Christ. It's a schoolmaster. It leads us to it. We can't save ourselves from the law. There are many people out there that think you can get saved, that people got saved by obeying the law. Jesus is basically telling them, you guys have been breaking the law. So you can't, so watch. God knows our heart, and we got to be careful that we might be condemning people. But watch what he's doing. He's broadening the subject of sin, not just from the woman now, but he's saying we all need to deal with our sin. Right? Many times we all need to deal with our sin. Verse 6. Notice in verse 6, he doesn't say anything. In verse 7, he speaks. In verse 8, he stoops down again, okay? So there's this odd thing happening where he's stooping down. He's not saying anything. They're asking him, and then something happens. He gets up. He says something, and then he goes back down. And he just keeps writing. Now watch. Verse 8. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now, my brain, I don't know about you, but whatever he keeps writing, he's talking to them, and then he goes down, and he talks and gets down, and he keeps writing. My brain says, I want to know what he's writing. I want to know what he's writing, right? I mean, it burns you. But by the time we get to the end of this chapter, you're going to say, that's not the point. Verse 9, and they which, here it is, ready? And they which heard it. It doesn't say read there, right? See, we're thinking that he's looking there, and then the Bible just automatically, okay, and they which read it, what he was writing down. No. So something must have been said. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. It's not what he's writing. And many times we're looking for some great revelation, some great information. If it was important enough, maybe the Lord will reveal it in glory. But right now, if it was important enough, he would have said what he was writing. See, this is the point. We're not speaking for the Lord. What I'm saying is, if we abide by the word of God, what's important is obviously what he said. Why? Because being convicted by their own conscience. He said something and it pricked their heart, and one by one they just left, and he didn't have to do anything. He didn't even have to look up. What happens is he's writing and they heard it. It's a weird thing. And I'm going to tell you something. As somebody that studied this out closely, I have more questions than I do answers. But what you can preach on is the stuff that is clear that the Lord is showing. And we're not trying to find new revelation here, folk. God reveals what he reveals in his word. And they're listening, and all of a sudden, he's still down there. And he's looking down, and they're just leaving one by one. Now watch what happens. Being convicted by their own conscience. What happened? Did they just grow a conscience all of a sudden? No. See, they had a conscience the whole time. The Lord has the power. The word of God is quick and powerful than any two-edged sword, right? It divides all that stuff asunder. That's the Frank Medi translation. Don't take that one. They're talking to the creator that gave them a conscience. Jesus Christ, in John 1:5, it says that, it talks about Jesus Christ. It says the light came into the world, but the darkness loved the darkness. It says, in fact, let's go to it because it's important and I don't want to misquote it. John 1:5 says this. Here's what's happening. He's shining a light on their sin, and it says, it's starting in verse 4, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. That's Jesus Christ. He came to bear witness of Jesus Christ, that all men through him might believe. John, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So what's the idea here? Jesus Christ is the light that shines in the darkness, and that conscience is being pricked. He's shining a light right in their heart and saying, you have sinned just like she does, and it needs to be dealt with. That's why they walked away. So one by one, these people went from, I'm ready to kill this woman, I'm ready to trip up Jesus, I'm ready to really get this guy, and he's going to violate the law because he thinks he's so great. In one moment, something happened, and now they're walking away saying, man, I might be guilty. Something's wrong. And they just walk away. And Jesus didn't need to do anything else. Now there's all these people. Now watch the verse in verse 10. John 8:10. When Jesus had lifted him up himself and saw none but the woman. I'm going to make an important point here. In verse 2 and verse 12. Verse 2 and verse 3 and verse 12. There's a them statement. Meaning there's still plural people there. These religious leaders walked out. But Jesus is in a crowd much bigger than this. He's in the temple. There's a crowd just listening to him. They're still there. He's dealing with their sin. Now watch what happens. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman. Everybody's in this room. Everybody's here. And he sees the woman. He said unto her, woman, that's not a derogatory statement, that was a sign of actual respect. Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? So she's in a crowd. He looks, he shifts the focus to just her. There's a whole bunch of people, but when Jesus lifts himself up from ignoring these religious leaders, his focus is on that one person. He's not neglecting the other people that he was teaching, but his focus is on this person. And I'm thankful, and we should be thankful when you pray, that God is able to have focus on you individually. And not only that, but he's able to focus on one, and then he can focus on one more than once. You understand? He can focus on many ones. He's individual. He's an individual God. You understand? He's keeping the heavens framed, but he cares about your procedure tomorrow. You see how that works? See, they're in the temple, and he cares about this woman just as much as he cares about teaching those people. You're sitting here in a service today, and whatever it is you need God to see your need through, he can see your need, and he knows what you need, and he wants to take care of your need, and he can do that for each and every one of us, and he focuses on you just as much as he would focus on someone else. And he can address the crowd as well. Jesus did this. He's addressing the crowd, but then he's like, okay, let's settle this. Let's deal with the sin. He says, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Now, wait a minute. Jesus wrote the Bible, right? He did. He used men with the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. They penned the Bible. It was composed of thousands of years. Jesus, those are his words. He authored them. Now watch. He's asking her this because it's not because he doesn't know. He's asking her, he's asking us to get us to think about something. Don't turn here, I'm going to read it. Deuteronomy 17:5. This is what he's talking to her, and Deuteronomy 17 says this. Then shalt thou bring forth that man or that woman which hath committed that wicked thing unto thy gates, even that man or that woman, and shalt stone them with stones till they die. Plural. A party of two guilty, okay? Has to be a party of two guilty. At the mouth of two witnesses or three shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. Wait a minute. Where's the other man? One witness. Okay, verse 17. The hands of the witness shall be first upon him to put him to death. And afterward, the hands of all the people, so thou shalt put the evil away, evil away from among you. But here's the crux of the whole idea here. When Jesus gets up, in fact, before I say this, let's turn back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. This is why Jesus came. Jesus came to save sinners, that's for sure. Starting in verse 16, it says this, in John 1, it says, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. When Jesus gets up, Jesus not only demonstrated grace and mercy, but he's not violating the law. That's the slow train moment. You wait for the slow train moment. Let that sink in. If you don't believe that, many times people are going to have bad doctrine thinking, I got to work for my salvation, or people think that I don't care about life and I'm just going to live this because God's okay with my living. There's imbalance on both. There's imbalance on both. But Matthew 5:17 says, Jesus himself says, think not that I have come to destroy the law. The law is spiritual. The law is good. The law is very good. God instituted the law for the blessing of the people, but it's also for our benefit, or the prophets. He says, think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. No, they're relevant, but they're relevant. They're still relevant. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He came to fulfill the law. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth shall pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Give me 5 minutes. He says, I can't condemn you because there's no witness. So he's fulfilling the law. He's abiding by the law. But now watch what he says. Now watch what he says. Verse 11. He asked her a question. What did he ask her? He says, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Jesus could have condemned her. If there is any witness, if there's any witness out of that crowd, remember when he said, if any of you have a stone, right? If any of you are without sin, cast the first stone. If anybody could cast the first stone, the only person that would qualify would be Jesus. You understand? But watch what happens. He exercised grace. He exercised mercy. And he knows that the Old Testament law is difficult to keep. It can't save you. That law cannot save you. It can only point you to the one who can fulfill it. But here's what happens. In verse 6, it says, Jesus stooped down. God uses pictures for our examples to show. They're pictures within pictures in this Bible. Jesus stoops down, right? He's stooping down, addressing the sinful woman's conditions, okay? He's stooping down. He's focusing. He's stooping down. He starts writing. In verse 7, he lifted himself up. Get the picture, get the actions. He lifted himself up. He did that to take care of her accusers. Because the moment he gets up, he starts taking care of the accusers. Then verse 8, he stoops down again. He does that so he could deliver her from death. Why? Because he goes, I don't condemn thee, right? He says, I'm not condemning you to death. That's when he stoops down a second time. Now watch. In verse 10, he lifted himself up. He did that so he could, what does he say? go and sin no more. He frees her from condemnation. The power of Jesus' words. What is happening? Here's the salvation picture. The Creator stoops down. He comes to this earth to be with our sin. See, she's in sin. I'm in sin. You're in sin. He comes down. The Creator comes down to be with sin because he's the only one qualified to throw the stone. He's lifted up. John 12, 32, 31, 32 says he's lifted up on the cross to draw all men to him, right? To take care of our accusations. What's our accusations to God? It's our sin. Woman, where are thine accusers? He is taken down off the cross, right? He's taken down off the cross, and he is buried in a tomb so that we could be what? Delivered from death. See, he paid, the atonement was paid. But here's the final rising, right? He lifted up himself. Grammatically, it doesn't make sense, but in the Bible, you understand what it's saying? He lifted up himself. It's on the power of God, right? The preaching of the cross, it's the power of God. He lifted up himself. What does that mean? He rises from the dead the third day to free us from condemnations. Frank, brother, sister, go, I saved you. Now, go and sin no more. What does he do? He's forgiven us. We've trusted in him. She's still got to deal with her sin problem, right? See, the sin problem, the results of her, the consequences of her sin problem. She'll probably go back and she did commit sin, but here's the problem. Many look at the woman in adulteress and it's all about her. It's all about her sin. Jesus says, I've forgiven you, but now watch. He says, go and sin no more. You know what that means? Jesus says, I dealt with their sin. It's time to move on. Go and sin no more. But see, the problem is we dwell all the time on the sin and the past. We've been forgiven by the Lord. We've been forgiven by others. And we bring back things 5, 10, 15 years ago. What about this? What about this that I've done? God's forgive. Did you ask the Lord for forgiveness? Did people forgive you? Go and sin no more. Forget it. He's forgiven our sins as far as the east is from the west. Go and sin no more. The grace of God doesn't teach lasciviousness, meaning we don't just sin because now we're saved by grace and that we could do whatever we want because we're saved. God's not teaching that here. You understand what he's saying? He's saying, I saved you, but now I want you to go and sin no more. I want you to live a life honoring to me. The grace of God doesn't mean God doesn't care how you live. He absolutely cares how we live. The grace of God will teach you to live godly if you let it. And Jesus is demonstrating this. He says, I'm not going to condemn you, but don't go back to that mess of sin. And he does that perfectly. And he does that in conjunction with the law. And he does that with his grace. And he's the blend of two because that's who he is. He's the mediator. There's one mediator between God and man. It's the man Christ Jesus. And this is, many times we look at this and we say, look at all the things that the woman did, but here's the takeaway. One day we're going to stand before the Lord, and someday we're going to look to him, and we're probably going to be kneeling because he's worthy. We're going to stand, but we're going to be kneeling shortly. He's not going to go through a laundry list of all the sins that you went through. You understand? He wrote, you're in the book of life. He's forgiven your sin. Do we still sin now? Yeah. We're a work in progress. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't strive to the mark. We absolutely should. And he's saying, when you get to the judgment seat, he's going to only be giving out rewards and what rewards to you. Those that haven't trusted Jesus Christ, he's going to give them the laundry list and said, here's where you thought that you could pay for your sin. Here's where you thought you could pay for your sin. By the way, you weigh in the balance. Here's eternal damnation. You see why it's good to be on the side of Jesus Christ? Go and sin no more. So why do I live for Christ? Why do I give up the treasures of the world? Why do I give up all this stuff? Because there is so much greater truth and riches in heaven laid up for me. I don't need this world. We don't need this world. This world, we're ambassadors. And the idea is he wants to take that focus, and he took that focus, and he said, here's her sin problem, but I'm going to broaden that light to everybody's sin problem. And he says, that's why I've come into the world. In fact, the last verse we're going to read, and we're going to close in prayer, is here. You don't have to turn there if you want to. It's in John chapter 3. Famous passages, but now I want you to read the passages, and I want you to think of the last verse of this section here. In John 8:12, Jesus said unto them, he goes to dealing with their sin. They go off in the distance. He goes back to teaching like nothing ever happened. Why is that? He dealt with their sin. He moved on. He's teaching, and this is what he says. And it's the perfect timing for him. He's always perfect with his timing. He says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but should have the light of life. Forgiveness covers the debt. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. When the Lord forgives, he says, move on. If somebody does you wrong, because the Lord forgives you, we should forgive someone, whether they're saved or not, and move on. That's what the Lord wants us to. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But that's not the end of this. For God sent not his son into the world to what? Condemn the world. But that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. She's sitting here physically condemned. She's in a state of condemnation. Why? She's about to be put to death. They're trying to put her to death. And Jesus Christ says, your sin has failed you. You deserve condemnation because you're already in it, right? Right? It's a physical picture of a spiritual matter. You understand? She's sitting here in her sin. I'm in my sin. He goes, go, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. He frees her from condemnation. And she goes off. And he gives her life. What does Jesus Christ do? He gives us spiritual life. Let's be careful the next time somebody does us wrong, the next time we're dealing with somebody. We're all sinners. And we need to show the love to others that we would want. And we're not condoning the sin at all. Jesus dealt with it. But he did it in balance with grace and truth, and we can learn a lot from it. So with that, I appreciate the time extension a little bit, and we will close in prayer and then have lunch.